We're starting off right. Oh, man. All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's get started here. We got about 10 things to cover. So, welcome to Sunday School. It's Adult Sunday School. Good to see you guys here. You got your Bibles, you can go to Galatians. We're going to do some overview of this book. And it really fits what we've covered the last few weeks, couple, maybe a month or so. The book of Galatians. And if you understand, I mean, what we covered last month or so about the Old Covenant, New Covenant, and the fact that the New Covenant is... Do what? Oh. The New Covenant is... It's in... Once Jesus Christ dies on the cross, resurrects, there's a New Covenant made, and He is the New Covenant, the blood of the New Covenant, all that is happening. And there is not going to be, and you need to pay attention to this, there's not going to be any reason to go back under Moses. Not now, not in the future. There's no reason to go back under Moses. There's just no reason to, and you need to understand that. And I had to rethink some of that stuff. But there's just no reason to go back under Moses when you consider Jesus Christ and what He did and the fact that He is the whole purpose of the Hebrew culture. He is the everything that foreshadows Him and prophesies about Him. And so any attempt to put people back under Moses, Paul is vehemently opposed to this because it clearly does not understand what Jesus Christ did. And so Galatians is Paul's frustration with the teaching that you can have Jesus, but you also need Moses. And you also need the old covenant. But just like Jesus Christ said it, He says, look, I'm not putting old and new. We're not sewing an old cloth to a new cloth or new cloth to an old cloth. I'm not putting new wine in old bottles. It doesn't work that way. You can't mix that stuff. The old covenant serves a purpose. It did serve a purpose. There's still some things going on about it, but to push people back under Moses after Jesus Christ has done what He's done clearly doesn't understand what Jesus Christ has done and doesn't understand the law. You don't understand what the law did and didn't do. So Galatians is Paul's, like I said, his frustration with this attempt to put people back under Moses. And not, again, not that Moses was bad, not even that the Old Testament is bad, not that the law is bad. The law is good. The law is a schoolmaster. It points people to Christ. That's what it's supposed to do. But it's very clear Paul is... This is what he's going to address, and he is going to so thoroughly address the misunderstanding of Jesus Christ's work, the relationship of the law to Jesus Christ, the Old Testament law, all those things. But let's pray, and I'm gonna try to give you sort of an overview of this book because it fits exactly with what we've been talking about the last month or so. But let's pray. And we'll cover what we can this morning and finish it up next week if we got anything left. But Father, thank You so much for Your words, and thank You for this time together. Thank You for each soul that's here. Thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You for, Lord, this opportunity to get together and do this freely. And I do pray that You would feed us, that You'd help us. We need Your help. We need food from You. We need understanding. And Some of us need understanding. Some of us need to consider some things that need just out of your words that need to be considered. And but I do pray that we could understand how things like this happen. How do you get in a position where Paul has to address some false doctrine with the Galatians? And I pray that you'd help us with this, and for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The main problem that exists with this false doctrine is the fear of man. This is the problem. People are afraid of, and it's easy to be afraid of certain personalities, but clearly the issues that Paul deals with are not that people don't, some of them don't understand, but the people pushing the agenda, the people pushing the teaching, they have a fear of man, and that's the problem. When Christianity, when Jesus Christ was introduced to Israel and the nation and the Hebrew people and you know, all of that, when he's introduced to the world, the biggest opponents to Jesus Christ came from his own people. It was the Jewish people that really opposed him. And so that said, these folks, they you read through Acts, constant harassment of Paul, constant harassment of the young churches, and a lot of it is coming out of Jerusalem. It's just coming out of Jewish teaching and Jewish fables and people trying to retain power. And these Jewish folks were so influential, as you'll find, that even some of the apostles are carried away by this, because they're afraid of people. They're just afraid of men. So that said, with that in mind, Paul is a unique guy, because he is not afraid of men. He does not have regard for his old. He probably appreciates what they taught him, but he is no more respecter of persons than, I mean, God is no respecter of persons. And when Paul addresses stuff like this, he is not a respecter of persons. And so let's begin this letter. And immediately in the introduction, Paul starts hinting at the point of this whole thing. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, by the way, just so you know, not of men, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. You see, right off the bat, he's hitting the point. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me into the churches of Galatia, grace be to you. Peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, I read the introduction because Paul, right off the bat, generally this is what he does. In the introductions, he's going to address the problem that he's going to end up talking about. This problem is false doctrine, and it's false doctrine produced because men are afraid of other men. And they respect the titles, and they respect the positions, and they're willing to carry the water for lies just because someone is who they are, just because they're in this position. And so Paul, right off the bat, by the way, I'm an apostle, not of men. Just so you know, this wasn't a man-made thing. I got this from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent me to do this. I'm doing Jesus Christ bidding right now. This is not because of Gamaliel or my teacher. This is Jesus Christ told me to do this. And so right off the bat, he covers this. And in chapter 1, I'm trying to do the overview here. So chapter 1 really is the grace of God that helped Paul overcome the fear of man. And anybody remember the proverb that's associated with that? The fear of man, what does it do to people? It brings a snare. And the snare is false doctrine. And so if you are in the position, which we'll read in a minute here, that Peter gets put in, where he's preaching sometimes to Gentile folks, but when he's hanging around Jewish folks in Jerusalem and some of these Pharisees start showing up and they start, hey, you know, we need to get these folks back with Moses. I mean, Jesus is good, but they need to get back with Moses. And Peter's kind of like, well, you know, okay, that's in his mind it's not right, but just because of the people and who they are, he's going to be willing to do it. But so Paul introduced the letter by pinpointing the snare of the fear of man that really plagues the Galatian churches, and particularly the leadership of the Galatian churches. And then in verses 6 through 9, these are good to read here. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I just can't believe that you understood what you understood about the new covenant and Jesus Christ, and now you want to go back to Moses. I can't believe that. It just doesn't make any sense. Now or in the future. It's just... What Jesus Christ did is good for now and in the future. He says, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Wow. I don't care who shows up in your congregation. I don't care what the position is. I don't care if this guy says he showed up from heaven. If he preaches something different than Jesus Christ, if he tries to get you under Moses again, if he's trying to do that, let him be accursed. This is not right. And so this is the idea. This is why he says it the way he says it. Like, I don't care who shows up. If they are not preaching Jesus Christ and magnifying Jesus Christ, let them go. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that's a good point there. it's good in a negative way, good in a positive way. If let's put it positive first. If you do your job to serve the Lord, to please God, you will do a good job. If you do your job to please the boss, I mean, I know you have to please the boss, but if it's just eye service, I need to look busy when he's around or she's around, you're not doing a good job. So this idea of who am I serving? That applies across the board, really, and it really does apply across the board. And it eliminates some of these problems people have with authorities and just the order and structure of life. It's like, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, this is right. Is that because your parents always tell you the right thing to do? Not necessarily. But it is children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is the deal. All right, so he says, verse 10, do I persuade men or God? Am I pleasing men or am I pleasing God? Which is sort of a shot at the people that he's dealing with, the leadership that he's dealing with. It's like, you carry this doctrine around because Jimbo over here, who has a strong personality, carries this doctrine around. You're not carrying this doctrine around because you learned this from Jesus Christ. You're carrying it around because some guy with a strong personality stood in a pulpit and told you to carry it around. So Paul says, I'm not in that camp. I'm not trying to please people. I am trying to please Jesus Christ. And if I tried to please people, I couldn't please Jesus Christ. I just couldn't do it. verse, can't serve God and man, that kind of stuff. And it doesn't mean there's no such thing as teachers. It just means that if you're willing to live in a lie because someone who is flamboyant, maybe that's not the word, or somebody who's a strong personality tells you to, well, that's on you. That's your problem. Trust God, not man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. There it is again. When I was called, when Jesus Christ made it clear to me that I was in the wrong, that my whole life was about establishing my own righteousness, and it became very clear that I needed God's righteousness, I didn't ask another apostle or if this was correct. I understood by Jesus Christ, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, I need God's righteousness. Jesus Christ made himself very evident in my life, and I turned from this whole religious attempt to establish my own righteousness in the law of Moses to trusting Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ. And so it's the same. I hope you're getting the flow of thought here. I mean, it's just real simple what he's saying. And so he says, I profited in the Jews' religion. I understand being around people with titles. I understand having a job in this religion. I get it. I made money off it. I made my living off of it. In fact, I wasn't even about the money in it. I was about the zeal. I persecuted the church because I was so dead set on ridding Israel of idolatry, and I thought Jesus Christ was idolatry. And when I found out Jesus Christ isn't idolatry, Jesus Christ is the focal point of all of Hebrew culture, then it was just eye-opening. And I can just imagine Paul, knowing the scriptures the way he did, knowing all of this information, when he finally understood Jesus Christ is the focal point of this. He's the key. Boy, all these scriptures started just opening up, and it made all the sense in the world. And so you have a book like Galatians, you have a book like Romans, where Paul's like, no, this is this, this Old Testament, this is this. And he's just explaining the whole thing. So Paul is, his zeal in the things of Moses was far beyond his peers. He thought he was promoting righteousness by purging the synagogues of idolatry of Jesus. But when he realized all of the scriptures were about Jesus, he immediately went preaching the scriptures. This is all in Acts chapter 9. You can read this stuff. This is his conversion experience there. And he does it so much. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He preaches where he's at, and he goes in the synagogues, and it looks like for 3 years in Damascus, he is just hammering the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment. He is the one the prophets talked about. And he does it for 3 years until finally the synagogues and the people can gather up enough coalition and enough organization and get it organized enough that they can force him out. And they try to kill him, the group together to kill him. Paul's led over the wall, and they get him out of the city and all that kind of stuff. So Paul is, I mean, once he gets understanding of this, he is just on fire with it. So his conversion is so convincing. It's so convincing that the people that once feared him, now they're going to believe him. And this is what he says at the end of this. Let's see. We don't know, 17, 18, verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. And the churches of Judea actually are going to be the ones that are going to really start pushing the Moses law thing. You read that in Acts chapter 9. But Paul apparently wasn't known by them as much. He was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So they did. Paul's conversion at first. If you go from being the primary persecutor of Christianity, and then you're saved, you trust Jesus Christ, and your whole perspective changes 180 degrees. Well, you know, Paul knows his perspective has changed, but not everybody else knows that. And so when Paul shows up in churches, people are like, well, I don't know if this guy is all right or is he a spy, because this guy used to kill us. He used to kill Christians, and he used to have them hauled before court. He'd harass. And so when Paul shows up, people kind of keep him at arm's length because I don't trust him. But it got to the point that his conversion, his change of life was so evident that he would show up and people would accept him. Now the Christians would accept him because, oh, well, he is changed. He's a changed man. He doesn't want to kill us. He doesn't want to harass us. He's really a changed man. And Paul says, they glorified God in me. Why? Because they saw God in me now. They didn't see self-righteousness in me. They saw God in me. And so they glorified God in me, he says. Chapter 2, and just remember, you know, it's a letter, and it would just keep going. So he's just explaining really Acts chapter 9 here, and then on to Acts 15. Second chapter is about Jerusalem's leadership that has to be straightened out. So Paul does all this stuff, and he has to make a couple trips back to Jerusalem, because remember, Jerusalem is where, this is the hub. This is where all the apostles kind of, this is their headquarters. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had to run in vain. So I'm... It's not that I'm going and I don't want to make this trip a waste of time. So I'm not going to publicly humiliate the leadership, but I am going to explain to them that what you're doing isn't correct. What you're doing, I think you know what you're doing. I think you understand you're minimizing Jesus Christ by trying to get people hooked up with Moses again. Not that Moses is bad. Not that Moses is good. The old covenant's good. It's true. All that stuff. But Jesus Christ is the point of it. He's better promises, better covenant, all that kind of stuff. And so Paul says, so I went to Jerusalem and I talked to the leadership privately because I didn't want to publicly humiliate them until Peter does what he does. And then Peter comes in and this is a little bit later. So in Acts 15, this is the conversation Paul's talking about. Paul corrects the attempts to add Moses' law, the old covenant, to the new covenant in Jesus Christ, and God's no respecter of persons, all that kind of stuff. And so Acts 15, they have this council, they get together, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles? What are we supposed to tell them? It looks like they're being saved by faith like we are. We don't know what to do with them. And so Paul explains, Barnabas is there, sounds like Titus is there, and as the whole group of apostles and this leadership committee is meeting here, I think James stands up, Peter stands up, and he explains, at this time, at least in Acts 15, says, you know what, we're finding out that the Gentiles are getting in like we're getting in. If they trust Jesus Christ, they apparently have what we have. And so that's the end of that conversation. And they say, okay, well, James says, all right, well, let's just do this. Let's just send out some letters to explain and say, hey, keep yourself from idolatry, stay away from fornication, and just, you know, those are the things to do. And so they agree to do that. And it seems like the end of the matter until Peter somehow gets hooked back up with some Pharisees. And so Paul explains the meeting in Jerusalem to highlight this problem keeps creeping in. It just keeps showing up. And he says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we're not interested in your false doctrine. We've already been a part of that. We're not interested. We've already walked through that line. We don't need to go back there. And so these false brethren come in and they're trying to, you know, you need to get back to Moses. You need to get back to Moses. And Paul's like, no, Jesus Christ is the solution. He's the answer. He's the Messiah. Verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, that just means they were influential people. They were somebody. These people are somebody. They who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. But we'll keep going. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. That's Acts 15. That's what it is. They agree. We need to send letters to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, and these guys are staying in Jerusalem, and they're going to deal with the circumcision, the Jewish folks in Jerusalem here, and Judea and Samaria and some surrounding areas. But shortly after this, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Thank you. I feel like I'm or I have the one of these. I'm in the spirit of Paul right now. I'm like just like animated here. And it says, verse 12, for before the certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. This is Peter. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. See that? The reason he does it is because he's afraid of the people. He's fearing man. And so he knows what he's doing is wrong, but he's just afraid of men, which is, this stuff happens to good people. It happens to anybody. Peter will eventually die for Jesus Christ. But at this point in his life, he's afraid of some influential Jewish leadership. And so when he's kind of fellowshipping around and all that, this Jewish leadership that it is leaning towards Moses and getting back under Moses and all that kind of stuff, they influence Peter. And so Paul, when Peter gets to Antioch, Paul stands up to Peter and says, look, man, You can't be doing this. You can't be preaching it both ways. You can't be telling Gentiles and that they're coming in by faith and stuff like that, and they're going to be, you know, one in Christ and things like that, and then pretending that the Jews are better because they have Moses. You can't do that. What's coming out of your mouth is different than your actions. And you can't do that. And so Paul is just really miffed at all this thing here. And so he says it got so bad that even Barnabas got into this. And I had to straighten them all out. He says in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So you're going to tell them faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to tell them you don't have to go under Moses, and then you're going to act like you do have to go under Moses. What are you doing, Peter? You are a Jew, and you don't even live like a Jew. Or, you know, a Jew in parentheses there, quotes. So this is the idea. You don't do this. This is just false. It's hypocritical. And then he makes a bigger point, and we all love the next couple verses, but this is the context that come in. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So who knows that? Well, the Jews of all people know that. That means now. That means then. That means in the future. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Period. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then, now, in the future, no flesh justified by the works of the law. Now, there's probably some things we can say about works and how that's used and all that kind of stuff, but we're going to move on here. But if while we seek, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we all ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. This is the works of the law. Paul is going to this is not of faith. The works of the law are someone trying to establish their own righteousness. That's what it is. Someone going about to establish their own righteousness. Paul says it in Romans. He explains it very thoroughly. And so, the word works, it's not a general term. It has to be specified what type we're talking about here. But the works of the law are self-righteous by nature. And the motive goes back to being seen of men. This was the Pharisees' problem. And when Jesus Christ says, look, these guys do what they do so they can be seen of men. And he says, they have their reward. What's their reward? Well, whatever men choose to give them. But if you seek God as the rewarder, if you want God to be the rewarder, that's what faith looks like. That goes back to Abraham. God is my reward. He's my shield. And that's, I think, it's Genesis 15. But these guys are doing this to be seen of men. Paul says, look, if I build this thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm a hypocrite. For I, through the law, verse 19, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And we all love this verse. And you memorize it, all that stuff. But it comes in the context of what you've just been reading for two chapters now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, here you go. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what Christ is? If righteousness comes by the law, past, present, future. If righteousness comes by the law, then Jesus Christ is not the way, He's just another way. He's just another option. But Jesus Christ is not just another option. Not now, not in the future. Jesus Christ is the way. And a man who knew the law better than any of us knew the law, knows the law. He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And this is the problem with this teaching. When you start putting people back under Moses, you know what you're doing with Jesus Christ? He goes from here to, whoa. He's not magnified anymore. He's less now. Well, it's faith in Jesus Christ and some things Moses said. Okay, so Jesus Christ is partly the way, but he's not really the whole way. Jesus Christ is an addition. I mean, he's kind of a little bit better, but he's not really the whole thing. Paul just said, look, if righteousness came by the law, Jesus Christ is dead in vain. You knew what Jesus Christ would come preaching? Hey, do Moses' law. Do that, and then you'll have eternal life and you'll be in heaven and, you know, all that stuff. But that's not what he said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said that knowing Moses' law. It's not like he didn't know. So Paul explains all this, and Jerusalem's leadership has to be straightened out, because this thing, it just keeps trying to creep into the church, just keeps trying to creep in. It's incessant. I don't know that we'll get through chapter 3. Golly. Do what? Really? Crucify with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in. That's a good one. And that one, I know, we know that verse. That, again, has a context with everything you've just been reading. Paul is magnifying Jesus Christ, and he's saying every attempt to minimize the work of Jesus Christ is carnal at best, and at worst, it's satanic. And the only reason that some of you guys are doing it is because who told you to do it? The only reason some of you are preaching this is because the guy that told you had a big personality. Or the guy that told you had money. Or the guy that told you respected because he had a title. And that's the only reason some of you keep passing this stuff on. And Paul's like, I am not in this group of people who respect people. I was sent by Jesus Christ. And if you're going to demote Jesus Christ by saying he's an addition, or he's, you know, partly the way, but you also got to do Moses stuff, you have missed the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have missed the way. He's not just some other option. He's not just some addition to the old. He is the old. He's the whole point of it. And Paul's going to go into explain just the first verse here, just chapter 3. This is the level of Paul's frustration. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. How about this? Now you're going to get doctrinal, okay? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So how did you get the Spirit of God? Was it because you were under Moses? Well, I don't remember any of you getting the Spirit of God because you were under Moses. How did you get it? Are you so foolish? verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? This is not just now. This is future stuff. You got to apply this in the future too. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Wild. That's pretty wild. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Peter's healing people in Acts. Paul's healing people in Acts. Is he doing it because of what Moses said? Or is he doing it because Jesus Christ poured out the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2? I mean, it's not complicated. He's doing it because Jesus Christ poured out the Spirit of God. Verse 5 again, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we're going back to Genesis. So this is the relationship. You believe God, you trust His word, and there's an accounting of righteousness. Now there's some things to be said about the accounting of righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore, we're not going to say them now, but know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Uh-oh. But that's what the Pharisees kept saying. We be Abraham's children. We're Abraham's seed. What did Jesus say? You're no more Abraham's seed than, well, John said it, than these rocks. You aren't Abraham's seed. You are of the synagogue of Satan. You are of your father is the devil, and the works of your father you'll do. You're not Abraham's children in this sense. I mean, physically you're related to him, but you're not related to God because of that. Know ye therefore, verse 7, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. This is the process. Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man, again, here it is, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That goes back to Job. It's a continuous thing. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, I'm going to stop it because we've got some discussing to do on these chapters going ahead here. Paul's simple point in these first few verses, chapter 3, the Spirit of God didn't come to you by Moses and the works of Moses' law. That's not how the Spirit of God came to you. If you pride yourself in the works of the law, then you're under the whole law. You don't get the law plus Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus Moses. If you put yourself under Moses, then you're under Moses. The problem with that is there's not a law under Moses that gives eternal life. There's not something, the law doesn't justify. In a lot of cases, it just points out sin. Yeah, there's offerings and stuff like taxes for the nation of Israel to feed the priests and things like that that are free will offerings. But Paul said, look, I wouldn't have known lust except the law said thou shalt not covet. So Paul correctly uses the law to highlight sin and says, oh, I'm a sinner. Whereas the Pharisees used the law to say, look at what we do. And that's not how the law is used. Not to say, look at what we do. The law is used as a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. That was the, he'll say that in later on here in chapter 3. So the promises are to Abraham and his seed. In chapter 3, we didn't cover this part, but anyhow, the promises are to Abraham and his seed. His seed is Christ. He'll say that. It's clear. The seed is Christ. Therefore, Christ is the one that holds all the promises. That's what kind of you just read here, that the seed promised to Abraham, the seed, all that. The seed is going to be Christ. Therefore, Christ holds all the promises. So anyone seeking the promises of God has to go through Jesus Christ. It's what Paul says in Ephesians. All the spiritual blessings are wrapped up in Christ. It's not wrapped up in Moses. It's wrapped up in Christ. And Moses would say the same thing, by the way. He would tell you, oh, Christ, that he's the one. He's the one. So Paul is just, he's frustrated and trying to straighten this stuff out. But it keeps showing up in the churches and it keeps diminishing the work of Jesus Christ and it keeps minimizing what Christ did, and it's promoted by people who clearly don't understand the law, what it was about and what it wasn't about, and Jesus Christ and what he's done and his work. And it keeps getting promoted really by the fear of men, the influence of people. And, you know, it's either the titles or the wealth or the personality. But it's not really about the truth. It's just about all these other things that people are afraid of. And now you have somebody who's not afraid of those things like Paul. And he's just like, look, this is, we got to straighten out this mess. And understand this isn't just like for now, presently, in our time and this age or whatever. This is forever. If you're trying to put people back under Moses, Moses would say, no, put them under Christ. He would say that. Paul explains it so many times, and the illustrations go on from here. We'll cover the rest of it next week. But, I mean, it's so thorough, such a thorough thing here. Paul does this so well. He knows so much about what he's talking about, obviously. But good stuff. Let's pray. We'll move on to 11 o'clock here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you so much for the eye-opening stuff that we need, really to magnify Jesus Christ more and understand his work better. Any attempt to minimize him is, like I said, just at best carnal, and at worst, it's satanic. Father, thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray you would help us in the 11 o'clock service. You would feed your flock. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.